And thank God for leading us through this seven letters to the seven churches as we've looked at before. And this morning as we look at the final letter, seventh letter to the seventh church, we trust that he will speak into our very lives this day. Though he spoke to a church in the first century, very much into their very setting as we've looked at before, we know that he is speaking to all those who have an ear. Yes, I can see there are lots of ears here this morning, okay? So he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, to all the churches throughout the time, not just the first century, throughout time, and for everyone who has an ear. And I pray that we would truly hear what the Lord is saying to us this morning, because I know that he's speaking to us through these passages. So let me just pray, and then I'll read this few verses together, and then we'll go as the Lord leads us. So, Father, we just come before you again just in awe of your word, so grateful for your word, Lord, even just coming through the songs that we sing in here this morning in praise and worship, because of your word has taught us, has shown us who you are, what you've done for us. Lord, you've confirmed it by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that we can know. It's not just an academic exercise. We can know, we can have a blessed assurance today that know that these things are true, that you are the faithful and the true witness. And that, Lord, we do not have to doubt any of your words, for they are yes and they are amen. And Lord, we thank you this morning. It is our privilege to open your word together. Only help us this morning to hear what it is you're saying to us. Lord, I know there are many needs represented here, many questions perhaps in our hearts this morning, but Lord, you are the one. You are the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we pray that, Lord, you would reveal yourself to us through your word this morning, and help me this morning to deliver that which you want to speak to your church this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're in this final church, friends. If you've missed it, it's all online for you to go back and look at as we go through these letters, and we like to do it at least once a year. It doesn't always happen, but very important that we do our spiritual MOT, as I've been saying. Yes, we need it to make sure that we're roadworthy for this walk that we're on, this walk of faith, okay? Because there are many things the Lord points out here, and if we don't remind ourselves of these things, we might forget, and we recognize more about the things that really blesses him and the things that upsets our Lord, and he will speak into it. So let's look at chapter 3, verse 14. This is known as the lukewarm church, widely known as that, the church of the Laodiceans. And he says in verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches and to each of us this morning. Church of the Laodiceans, last of these seven churches. And may I just remind us again, sometimes we look at this as just the conclusion of the letters, if you like, to this the churches. But in actual fact, all the churches would have seen the letters to all the churches. In fact, the whole book of Revelation is part of the message to the seven churches. It's very important. So we don't stop there. And so I hope, even though we'll stop there, say, oh, well, in this series, if you like, don't stop there in reading the book of Revelation. The whole book is relevant to the church. It's very important that we get into it. And by God's grace, in time, we'll go there again. So just to give you a quick backdrop of that, which we know and the archaeologists tell us, because as we've seen with some of these churches as the Lord speaks into their life in Asia Minor or Turkey, as we know there, they're all dotted across that area and fairly close together, like 60-odd miles, I think, some of them apart from each other. And the Lord gives John this vision, as we've looked at before from John chapter 1, and tells him to write these things that Jesus literally tells him word for word to these seven churches. Now, of course, we know those weren't the only churches in the first century. There were many, but those are the ones that the Lord picked, and with a unique message that obviously applied to them, like he would write to the church at Three Mile Cross, but also applies to the churches throughout the ages. And as I've said somewhere in one of the other messages, some people even see that starting with the first church to the last church, see even a timeline of church history. It's quite fascinating if you want to look into that, because it does seem to fit really well in a timeline. But essentially, it is a timeless message, okay? And so the Lord speaks into the life of that church. There are actual things happening that he speaks to them about, persecution and the worship of these gods, emperor worship, and all the stuff that is intertwined with their lifestyle and the culture of that first century Roman era, if you like. And it was a tough time for Christians, and they were severely persecuted. And so that was the option, you know, persecuted or compromise. And we know the Lord did not take well to the church that compromises and takes on the things of the day. And so here in Laodicea again, Jesus seems to pick on certain things. So they were a very wealthy city. We're told that even to the point when they had this great earthquake back in AD 17, we're told, and everything was in ruins, even Rome itself were offering them money and assistance to rebuild. But so wealthy were the Laodiceans that they said, thank you, but no thank you. We'll take care of it on our own. And they were known, I believe, as the historians tell us, they were known as a sort of banking center. So gold and wealth and textiles and the clothing and all the various things. And even the eye salve, Jesus references something connecting back to their history with some of these ointments and eye salves and things that they had. And you can see how Jesus draws on these things and speaks into their very life. But here we see a real wealthy town. And if you lived in Laodicea in the first century, as the historians would tell us, you would see yourself as blessed because it's wealthy. They didn't have one theater, they had two. Okay, like bragging rights above all the other cities around them. They were wealthy. And no doubt people really enjoyed that wealth, as everybody in this world does. Nobody's going to shun it. But it's got a huge danger to it, as we shall see. So we've got to look at this from the Lord's perspective as he looks into this church, okay? And all of the things that they had in this city, all the wealth and everything, one of the main problems that they had historically, we're told, is they had a lack of quality water, okay? As again, we'll see Jesus reference these things, I believe it speaks into their very situation. So Hierapolis, which is another city not far away, they had the beautiful hot springs and all the minerals and healing properties that they had. And another nearby city of Colossae, they had the cold water, as they said, fresh spring water coming from the mountains. But Laodicea was kind of stuck there with all this wealth, but they didn't have very good water. It was rubbish water. It was like literally even the pipes that are still being excavated there, all the sediment and everything. And so it would literally make people sick. Okay, so they had a huge problem with their water. And it's in that that Jesus speaks. So let's have a look at how he introduces himself to the church, because as we see, that is always very important. He says to them, and to the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Now, again, we just pass over those things, our Christianese words, okay? This is a thing that Jesus is wanting them to know, and all of us, okay? He is the Amen, okay? He is the faithful and true witness. This is not Jesus bragging about who he is. He is telling us who he is, okay? We were reading in our prayer group this morning, Graham reminded us, Isaiah 44, I think it was, and for those who were in a prayer group on Thursday, you know, where God speaks very authoritatively. He's one God, there is no other, okay? It's not God bragging. He is speaking authoritatively. He is who he is. He is the I Am. He is the great God Almighty. And Jesus introduces himself. He is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. No one comes to the Father except through him, as we looked at before. Okay, and then it says, the beginning of the creation of God. This is very important for us to understand. Okay, and underpins. You know, when you see so much of the early church, when you go study the book of Acts and you see in Acts chapter 4, when they prayed for boldness and they prayed, they would first of all appeal to the God of creation. You who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Do you know that that's something that's challenged today, even in Christian circles? Our view of creation, yeah? In schools. It's one of the great evils of our time is that we are teaching our children that we have just evolved out of goo, okay, and become what we are today out of a very long process of evolution, my friends. Rubbish. And that carries with it such a detrimental and destructive mindset for children that are put under this teaching. And we can see much of the evil that is manifested in our time, I believe, stems from that kind of thinking. It's not true. And all the Christians in the early church, they knew the God who created the heavens and the earth. This was not a question to them. And they understood how important this was. And Jesus here says he's the faithful and true witness. He is the beginning of the creation of God. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? It literally means he is the chief or the ruler or the very source, if you like, of the creation of God. No great theological question, if you like. You could ask, who created the heavens and the earth? We will say, God. That's not wrong. But I want to show you this morning why Jesus would say this, that he is the beginning of the creation of God. Please have a look with me. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. One of the great things I love, and to this day I love, and I'm, you can ask my wife, I'm not an academic, okay? I'm not a bookworm. I was a disappointment to my history teachers and, okay, all the philosophies and things like that. I was ignorant. But upon learning the importance of studying God's word and digging into God's word with questions, yes, nothing wrong to come to God's word with questions and wanting to know the truth. And the more you dig in and say, Lord, I want to know. And the more through study and reading God's word and digging deeper, and the more you realize more who he is and how his word ties together, and how all this ties together into one person. My friends, it leads you to a place of just absolute awe and praise and worship that you cannot get your nose out the Bible. I trust this will be true of you the more you dig into it, okay? In John chapter 1, famous, famous, famous words. John's gospel opens like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's this talking about? We all know, okay? John makes this clear. This is talking about Jesus. And it says in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God, Jesus. So in other words, Jesus, whom we worship, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary into this world, a human being that you could touch, you could hold his hand. My friends, they could nail him to that cross, and they watched him die, a human being. He was with God at the beginning. Get your head around that one, okay? But he was the eternal Son of God. He was with him. He was in the beginning with God. Don't ever overlook those verses. All things, verse 3, were made through him. Hey, what? All things were made through him. Who? Jesus. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him, Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it, cannot overcome it, okay? So Jesus was there from the very beginning. Please also turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, just to emphasize this important part of Christology, if you like, is a theological word, the study of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was not just a man that walked the face of this planet, okay? As many religions would have us know, he is the eternal Son of God. He's come into this world. And in Colossians chapter 1, and the link between Colossians and the Laodiceans is interesting, because even in Colossians chapter 3, you find Paul references. He wants the Colossians, which is a city nearby, also to share the word with those in Laodicea. So there's something of a link here between Colossians and the Laodiceans. We don't have a letter other than Jesus' one to the church of the Laodiceans, but they are very much intertwined in this very message. And here in chapter 1 of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15, we see something that the scholars tell us is perhaps one of the early hymns that they used to sing in the church, like we did this morning. And listen to these words. Read them with me. He, verse 15, is the image of the invisible God. Who's it talking about? Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Have you seen God? I've not seen God. But we can see Jesus, even though we don't see him with our eyes. We see, we know, historical Jesus, he existed. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the chief, if you like, over all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is, verse 17, before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. My friends, look to your left and to your right, and look, see the body parts, okay? What part of the body are you? We're part of his very body, okay? And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Wow! I would have loved to have heard that hymn. Let's put some music to it. What deep, deep Christology, understanding that they had of who Jesus is. The firstborn of all creation, the chief of the very creation of God. And one more chapter or verse, passage for us to look at in Proverbs 8, because it's important that we understand this. In Proverbs chapter 8, if you can find it, you can read it with me. We're emphasizing this morning because it is huge, hugely important in our culture and our time when this is greatly challenged. And we cannot allow our children to fall for the lies of today. That we have just come merely to exist out of nothing. No, there was a master at work. And my friends, even in our fallen world, you can go out there, you can just go as far as the end of the parking lot and study a tree that's just stood there for years and be amazed at its intricate makeup and the life that is in it. My friends, you could find a little bird, you could catch it and do a study of a little bird and be amazed at the handiwork of God. No human being can do these things. Okay? We see God's invisible attributes clearly all around us. Something of his wonderful creation. Jesus was the very agent of putting all these things together. And in Proverbs chapter 8, in speaking about wisdom, and wisdom as it here in this passage becomes like personified. And hopefully you'll see with me here something of our Lord Jesus. From verse 22 of chapter 8 of Proverbs. It says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting," outside of time. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth. Way before our history even begins, okay? "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. And as yet, he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew the circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight." Oh, you can just but imagine that wonderful relationship between the Father and the Son as they create and just make the expanses of the universe. And before all the things that we even know to exist, my friends, all the beauties and the wonders of all of creation and the universe. And he was there with his Father beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight. Father loves his Son. He loves his Son, my friends. And you can think this through when you see that God sent his Son into this world to pay my penalty and yours, to reconcile us back to him, because that was the Son's desire, because he loves us, and the Father's desire. He was there like a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Jesus loves the sons of men, you and me. Don't let anyone tell you anything different. Don't let them tell our children anything different. We are made in the image of God. And if we make it anything smaller than that, my friends, God help us. We are made in the image of God. And that is why God says in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him would not perish, but will have everlasting life." Because he loves his creation. He loves the pinnacle of his creation. That's you and that's me, even in our fallen state. And so it's important that we understand this principle. And when Jesus reminds the Laodicean church, which as you'll see becomes lukewarm, he reminds them he is the beginning of the creation of God. He is the very chief of the creation of God. Don't forget who he is. Church, don't forget who Jesus is. And he says to them, in light of this, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot." And I know many people have made that out to be, well, don't sit on the fence. You know, Jesus would rather have us hot and on fire for him, and rather cold and far away from him, but don't be something in the middle. I don't think that's what Jesus is really saying there. Because the picture there, even archaeologically, is the hot springs, which was enjoyable. The cold springs in Colossae, which was refreshing and even had medicinal value and all that. But the lukewarm, mucky water of Laodicea making people sick. He would rather have you be that or that, but don't be this in-between thing. It's something a lot deeper that Jesus is seeing in this church. And he tells us exactly what the issue is. He tells us in verse 16, he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And that word, you can go look it up, is literally the vomiting, okay, the horrible vomiting, okay, and that grips me. And I remember a few years ago, Timothy, for those of you who remember, had, you know, ended up in hospital because he had a real sickness bug and had to go on a drip and everything, and praying for him. But through that, I felt the Lord give me a revelation of, you know, his body is naturally trying to reject something that is making him sick. And until that bug or whatever it is in the body comes out, he's going to continue to be sick and violently sick. And so Jesus says, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, and this lukewarm water would have related to the Laodiceans. This water, they know exactly, I'm sure, what Jesus is talking about. We cannot drink that water. If we drink it, it makes us sick. Can't boil our food in it. It makes us sick. He says, because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, my friends. Lukewarm Christianity. And please, let's be clear here. He's not talking to the people out there. He's talking to his church. As many as he loves, he rebukes. And I've seen it. I've seen it in my short time, even as a pastor. It's so sad when people persist in a lukewarm Christianity. And we'll talk about this a little bit this morning, okay? A lukewarm Christianity, it makes his body sick. And Jesus is left with no other option but to vomit it out. I don't want to be that bug in his body, okay? And you don't want to be that bug in his body. And surely it will come out. And just as I saw even my own son as he was through the sickness bug, my friends, every time after an episode, his body is now weak. And as it prolongs, the body gets weaker. If I'm lukewarm and I start falling into lukewarm Christianity and I get vomited out, my friends, it affects the whole body. We will all feel it. If you are lukewarm and get vomited out, the whole body will feel it. It's a painful thing. So what's the issue? What is it that Jesus is saying is making him so sick that he must vomit it out of his mouth? He says in verse 17, here's the issue. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Laodicea would have understood this, the city. Okay, the church would have understood the city. Even Rome, we'll come and help you after the earthquake. No, we'll do it all ourselves. We don't need anything. It's a pride, it's an arrogance. Yes, there was a lot of affluence there. There's nothing wrong, if you like, with affluence. But when the affluence gets the better of you, okay? And this is something, again, you see this in this church. So the city had the problem, but the church, okay, is there. And Jesus either commends them because they're doing well, or he has to rebuke them because they've allowed their city and their environment to creep in on them. Do you see that? And that's the problem. So with Laodicea, with their blessings of affluence and the hard work, and sure, hardworking people, and they deserve probably the big homes that they had and the affluence and enjoying it. Two theaters and entertainment and all this stuff around that. But with that comes temptation to be feeling like, I need nothing. I have everything I need. And this has sadly crept into the church in Laodicea. And Jesus calls him out. He says, because you say this, you've become wealthy and have need of nothing. My friends, I think today of the great errors of the prosperity movement that has plagued churches in our modern time. That they don't even want us to say things like, I'm broke this month, okay? Don't say that, my brother. Don't confess that over your life. Speak that money into your wallet. I tried it, doesn't work, okay? I tried these stupid fables. I even tried putting my science textbook under my bed at night, hoping it would come into my head. Doesn't work, okay? No. But they say this. Say this, confess this with your mouth. I do this, see this as something for our time in this prosperity movement that has led so many people astray and caused so much confusion amongst Christians these days. Are they rich? They become wealthy and they have need of nothing. And it's somehow linked to their faith. As if because we're so faithful and we love the Lord and I walk by faith and therefore I have everything I need and I will never need anything. And that affluent spirit, if you like, that Jesus is calling out, comes upon them, okay? And he says to them, and you do not know that you are wretched. You are miserable, blind, and naked. Let's be clear on this. We shouldn't care at all what people think about us, okay? We do, we all do, okay? It's why we all dress nicely and we come here looking presentable, which is a good thing, okay? But my friends, first and foremost, you should be concerned with what the Lord sees, yeah? We can pass our judgment. I can pass my judgment on you and say, you're not doing enough of that or this or that. No, but as long as the Lord is pleased with you, it doesn't matter what I say. How does he see you? How does he see your life? If he had to look into your life, if he had to look into my life today, what would he see? And he saw this church, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, our God, who never changes, Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll read this to you, right back in the Old Testament. God saw that this is going to happen, or was a temptation for the people. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll just read it to you quickly. When God brings them out of Egypt and brings them into a land, and he warns them in verse 10 of chapter 8, he says, "When you have eaten and are full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which the fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." Do you see, it was a temptation even back there. When you've been brought out of all the evils, even slavery, and now when it goes well, and this is the huge challenge for the Western church, isn't it? And I'm sure you'll agree with me when we scan the horizon of the Western church today. There's a large chunk of it that's just complacent, dwelling at ease. My friends, being brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. Remember, once we're lost, now we're found. Okay? Blessings that you have in your life, blessings I have in my life, thank God for them. Amen. Thank God for every blessing, every bit that he's given you. But remember, just as much as he has given, he can take it away. And Job could say, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If your faith, as these hyper faith, word of faith teachers would tell us, is linked to your goods, linked to your well-being only, my friends, it's a shaky ground to be on. No, our faith is in the Lord. And like Paul said, I learn to be content whether I have much or whether I have little. Everything I will just praise God. And this is what was missing with the Laodicean church, okay? They became lukewarm. They say this, and Jesus sees them as miserable, nakedness. And he says to them, "I counsel to you," verse 18, "to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." He's speaking about their spiritual condition. Do you see that? I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, that great Sermon on the Mount, where he says, don't worry. Don't fret. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Don't worry about all these things, my friends. It's an emphatic, don't do it. Don't do it. Now, I know in this room there's lots of worry, okay? Jesus says, don't do it. Don't. For your Father knows what you need. And he tells us what to do in Matthew chapter 6. You can look it up. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and his promises. All these things shall be added to you. What things? All the things that he knows we worry about, okay? He will provide in his own way. We don't have to worry about things. Come to him. Lord, I need. Lord, I've got bills I've got to pay and I don't know how. Lord, I need your help. Come to him. What are you teaching me through this? Lord, I'm stuck in the situation. Ask the Lord. Come to him is what he's saying. Come to me. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Okay? and the clothes and the white garments here speaks of righteousness, okay, to cover our nakedness and to anoint our eyes with the eye salve that he gives, not the ones that you see in Laodicea that they're so proud about, okay? So that we may see. Verse 19, Jesus says, and as many as I love. As hard as this word is to the Laodiceans, and it's a tough word. As many as I love, I rebuke. How grateful are we for our parents and grandparents and even people that care about us in life that will give you a rebuke. I'm so grateful for that. And you know, one of the biggest flaws of our society today is people who can't take correction. People who can't let somebody speak into their life because the pride is so high. How dare you rattle my cage? I will do what is right in my own eyes. But somebody who's humble and will know somebody who loves them. We might even have a sharp word for them, but will take it because I need correction in my life. I need correction in my life. I invite the Lord to speak to me through his word. Let it be like a hammer shattering my wrong thinking, okay? He says to them, come to me. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As painful as it is for a good, for the good in the long run. And then he says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Not just repent. We looked at that word repent before. Christianese again, okay? Turn around, walk the other way, okay? But it's more than that. Because sometimes we can turn around and walk away, but our heart is still there. My eyes are kind of still there, even though I'm like, I know I shouldn't do that, but I'm going that way. I've repented. I'm not doing that. But I really would like to, okay? That's not what repentance is, okay? And that's why I believe Jesus is saying, yeah, be zealous and repent. Be genuine, be authentic. In light of all that's going on, you got to understand who he is, who you are. Our fallen state, our need for him. Being poor in spirit, our desperate need for him. Be zealous and repent. Recognize that sin in your life, it stands in the way. Deal with it however harshly you must. Be zealous. And I pray that we see more of this zealous attitude, the zeal in the modern church today, especially amongst young people, when they begin to see the muck that they're involved in and all the stuff that is weighing them down and the lies and the deception that the world has put upon them, they'd be zealous and repent and turn to him who gives life, the very beginning of the creation of God, the very author of it all, the very master who did this wonderful thing. Be zealous and repent, he says to this church at Laodicea. Don't stay in the state that you're in. Come on, come out. Be zealous and repent. I love what Jesus says in verse 20. Famous words. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Great evangelistic scripture, been used many, many times in the context of leading many people to the Lord. But you know, it's actually written to the church. Jesus outside the church. Standing at the door knocking. What an awful thing that would be. That was true of Three Mile Cross Church. What, Jesus? No, we're worshiping you. We love you. We want to know. No, I'm standing on the outside. I'm knocking. I want to get in. Please open. I pray that's not the case here. But for Laodicea, this was. I want us to quickly just turn to Song of Solomon, if you can find this. I know our time's running out very quickly. Very important that we see this as well. And we've been through this before. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. If you can find it. If not, I'll read it to you. The beloved and the Shulamite woman, we've looked at this before in the church a few years ago. Hopefully by God's grace, we'll look at this again. This great love story, and I believe speaking of Jesus and his church, okay, there's so much in it. And there's one scene here where the Shulamite has, this woman has this troubled night, okay, she has this nightmare. And it says from verse 2 of chapter 5, I sleep but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love. What? Awesome, he's come. My dove, my perfect one, so in love. It's the beloved, I'm here. And he knocks, open for me. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I want to come in. What does she say in verse 3? Oh, I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? I don't want to get out of bed now and dirty my feet. No. My beloved has put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. And we won't get into all the symbolism here, but there's so much here, even the suffering of the church. But in verse 6, she says, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. Yet he was knocking. And at that time, it was not a convenient time, my Lord. It's a huge challenge to each and every one of us, my friends. When life is easy, when you're lying in your bed, I've now got comfortable, my shoes are off, okay? I don't want to, not now, get me later. And when she opens the door, he's gone. And she's terrified, and you can read this through. She goes on, the watchmen who went about the city found me, they struck me, they wounded me, verse 7. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him that I'm lovesick. I've missed it now. You know what I love about the story of the Song of Solomon? It speaks of the grace of God so beautifully. As the story unfolds and you read it down in chapter 6, you can read it for yourself. When she finally sees him again, he does nothing but heap praises on her because he loves her as he loves you and he loves me. All he's asking of us, be zealous and repent. Come to me. And you know, when you do that, and you go like the prodigal son, when you return to the father, and you know, I've got a list this long, that I need to come and put right. Or I've blown it. Let me just begin to tell you, Lord, you need to sit down for an hour at least. I need to just begin to tell you. All he does is welcome you home. And the Shulamite woman, she found this. Didn't open the door. Can you imagine how you would feel, husbands, if you came in the middle of the night and your wife wouldn't even open the door for you? I probably would have a word or two to say. I wouldn't just be like, oh, there you are, my beauty. Come here. There'd be some words. But such is the love of our God. And Jesus just wants his church to repent. Just turn back to me. It'll be okay. Just repent. Do the right thing. He stands at the door and he's knocking. And I believe he's doing this to many of our lives here where perhaps we are shutting him out, my friends. Life has got so busy. Do you know you can involve the Lord in every single part of your life? He delights even in the smallest detail of your life. That's why Paul could say things like, pray without ceasing. How? I can't match these Muslims and all these other religious that pray all these long prayers and fasting. When Paul is saying pray without ceasing, my friends, he's telling us you are in a continuous relationship with our God. Pray. Thank him. Every little bit. I had a good Nigerian friend I worked with back in South Africa, and I remember he just amazed me. He's a real godly guy. Every time I'd hear him walk away and be muttering away and thank you, Jesus. Always praying like that. He's like, yeah, just thank God for everything. Cup of coffee, everything. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. He made it such a habit. I so admired that. Every part of life, everything. Every time you get in the car, every time you just look at your family, every time you just see your home and your house and the things that you have. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your provision every day. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you're doing. Thank you, Lord, that I can bring my cares and my troubles, all these things I can bring to you. Lord, you know this pain in my heart. You know what that person has done. Lord, you know the hurt I have towards my family members. You know all these things. Bring it to him. Yes. Why would we shut him out? Do you not know, church? I hope you know this by now. We are his bride. Okay? And as Jesus says here, okay, I'll come and I'll dine with him and he with me. Okay? There's a relationship. Dining was something very intimate. It was very fellowshipy, okay? It was something so important. But he says to them in verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. What? Lord, no, that cannot be. No, he said this, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, which king would just invite anybody to come and sit on his throne except for his bride? You see this picture all the way through Scripture, my friends. We are the bride of Christ, and there is a wedding coming, and it's coming soon. And you and I need to be ready, okay? We have to be ready. And Jesus is giving us these words throughout Scripture. He's giving us these words. The apostles, when they give these messages, he's coming for a bride without spot and wrinkle. Be washed with the water of the word. Be cleansed. Become holy in him. The righteousness of God in him. Put away the old man. Put away the old life. Look to that which is to come. Set your affection on things above, not things here on the earth. Looking forward to that wedding, my friends, and he says we will sit with him on his throne. I marvel at this, okay? Sitting with him on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen to what the Lord is saying to you, my friends. Whatever you are going through in your life now, okay? And there'll be great depths of varying of what each of us is going through. Maybe some things you don't even want to talk about. Okay? As a born-again, blood-washed believer, I can tell you under the authority of God's word, that is not for nothing. God is doing something in your life. Only open up to him and let him in, okay? Lord, I hate the situation I'm in right now. I don't like it. But Lord, I'm looking unto you. What are you teaching me? What are you teaching my family? What are you doing in the midst of this? Begin to commune with him. Open. He will dine with you. I love the fact that Jesus did that. Remember those two that were walking on the Emmaus Road? In the book of Acts, after Jesus rose from the dead, before he ascended into heaven. And he walks down this road and he finds these two disciples mumbling and grumbling and complaining because Jesus has died. And we thought he'd be the one. And suddenly Jesus walking alongside them. What are you talking about? Paraphrasing. Hey, where have you been? You don't know what's going on. And Jesus was going to walk on further, and he pretended as if he was going to walk on further, and they invited him in, no, come and eat with us, because there's something about this man, although they don't recognize him. And the minute he sits with them and he breaks the bread, they immediately recognize who he is. And he vanishes from their sight. They let him in. Would you let Jesus into your life, my friends? I say this to us as believers. We all say, yeah, I love Jesus. Let him into your life. He is knocking. He's seeking to be involved in every part of our lives. It's a relationship. And let me tell you again, I believe under the authority of God's word, all the things that he ministers to us, he teaches us, all the trials and the tribulations and things that we go through in him and for him, okay, is training for that which is to be when we will be by his side, sitting on his throne. I'm telling you, sitting on a throne is not going to be just sitting there twiddling your thumbs. Okay? We're going to have duties. Paul rebuked the church of Corinth, but they were infighting, that they were arguing, they were dragging one another to court. Don't you know, says Paul, you're going to be judging the angels. Keep it together. Stop it. This is an embarrassment. To the angels in heaven, even if you like. Don't forget who we are in Christ Jesus, my friends. And if this morning you find yourself in a place where you know you're lukewarm, I've been there in my life, okay? I know it's a horrible place to be. I'm neither here nor there. And it's just, I'm a Christian. People ask me, yeah, I'm a Christian and whatever. I've been there in my life, younger life, but it's not a good place to be. You're intrigued by the things of the world and love the things of this world, but you also want to be a Christian. And, you know, it was just how I was raised and all that stuff. No, it is only when I finally realize that death needs to take place. I need to die. I need to die to all the things of this world. I need to die to my seeking after complacency and everything that I want in this life. And I need to begin to understand that all those things, as nice as they may be, could be gone tomorrow, my friends. And then where am I? What should a gain a man if he gains the whole world and then lose his soul? Store up your treasures in heaven, Jesus said, and not here on the earth. Praise God. If you have, share, be generous, as the Bible explains to us. Don't hold on to it, my friends. Don't hold on to it. Hold it loosely before God and know that he will bless you for it, my friends. This is a great, great challenge in our time. I'm going to invite Dave and Jill, if you perhaps got a song to close with. I just want to challenge us each again today. Because it's so easy to slip down that path of worrying. And this is a word for all of us from Jesus. He says very clearly, do not worry. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, says Jesus, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Do you believe that? You're more value than the birds. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. And they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God clothed them. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you have little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, he says again, do not worry about tomorrow, okay? For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can rest in you. Thank you that you spelt it out so clearly for us. And Lord, we confess this morning, we are warriors, not fighting warriors, we worry. But Lord, I pray that you'll forgive us and have mercy on us. Even in the midst of the darkness that's going on about all around about us, the wars and rumors of wars, as you promised us, Lord, that will happen. Yet you said we should not let our hearts be troubled. So I pray that, Lord, even today, there be a real stilling of hearts in this place today. Lord, where we have trusted in our riches, where we've trusted in the complacency and our pensions and all the things that we may have in this world. Lord, may our trust be diverted completely and wholly unto you. Because, Lord, tomorrow is not even promised. Sufficient to the day is the trouble thereof. And we just pray that, Lord, today as you taught us, give us this day our daily bread. And Lord, we give you all the glory and the praise and the honor. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here this morning. Lord, you know the needs represented here, and I just pray that today you would speak by the power of your Spirit to those who have ears to hear in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you. Let's stand Amen. Together. Praise God.
Such amazing grace that we are protected by the Lord and Savior. If you're able, please stand with us.